We have two scripture readings today. The first comes from Psalm 131. In fact, is the entirety of Psalm 131. It's a very short psalm. This is, do you like to read along with the scriptures? Should I give you the page number of the scriptures before I read them? Somebody might. Yeah. Psalm 31 in the Bibles that you have in the pew is on page
969.
Thank you. Page 969. I would have gotten there eventually.
No, I know.
Page 969, Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. And the second reading is from the Apostle Paul. This is from his letter to the Philippians. And we'll see who gets there first this time. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. And that starts on, it's on page, it starts on page 1825. And it goes over onto the next page. So Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. The first part of this are just Paul's words to the church, but the second half of it is a poem, actually probably a hymn that was sung in the very, very early Christian church. If then there is any comfort in Christ, any consolation from love, any partnership in the Spirit, any tender affection and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. This is where the song begins. Who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This ends our readings for this Sunday morning. God is speaking to us through these words. When God speaks, the words are always true. We can always trust them. Would you pray with me, please? May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today, we begin our What Do You Want to Know series with a question that I have heard in various forms in every single congregation that I've been associated with over pretty much my whole life. It's a question that has become more urgent over the last couple of decades, and I'm pretty certain that at one time or another, every single one of us has either voiced this concern out loud or we have felt it lurking in the back of our minds. So here it is. What can we do about today's young people? How can we get them to come to church and fill the pews? Pretty good question, eh? Before I jump into the topic, though, I have a couple of disclaimers to make. First, I am not at all sure I have an answer, much less the answer, to this question. I told you last week that I don't know everything. And I'm going to prove that to you right out of the gate this morning. The problem of young people and the church is very complex with lots of moving parts. Just for instance, are young people the problem or is the church the problem? How you approach the question, you see, will depend on how you see the problem. So if there is a way to deal with this question, it certainly cannot be presented in a 10 or 12 minute sermon. And this means that we will need to come back to this topic and to related questions probably many times over the coming months. And second, even if I had what felt like an answer, it wouldn't be mine to give. And because this is something that we, as a congregation, must be working on together. Your wisdom and your experience in this case would be more valuable than mine. Because if there is an answer to this question, that answer is already alive and well within the collective hearts of this congregation. And that is where we have to be looking to find it. See, I am not a doctor writing prescriptions for what ails you. I am more like a physical therapist who knows something about how the body works and who might be able to suggest some exercises that we can do to restore us to a healthier state, as a physical therapist do. A healthy church body, you know, goes a long way toward easing our anxiety over our congregation's future. And it is this anxiety, will our church survive? And not so much, where have the kids gone? That is the real question, the real problem that we are dealing with here. We care about young people, of course, because we know that if we don't have younger people coming who will fill our places when our time here is done, then, probably sooner than later, there will be no one here, and the doors will be shut for the last time. And we don't want that. Because losing someone or something that you love and treasure is always going to be a wrenching experience. So, let's talk about this underlying anxiety. I want to show you where at least some of our worry over the missing young people and the uncertain future of the church comes from. Over the last 100 and some years, lots and lots of things have changed all around us. Changes culturally, socially, politically, religiously. I don't have time to recite the list of these changes, but suffice it to say that for the first time in our history, more than half of all Americans across the country have little or no interest in or connection to the organized forms of religion. Look around this sanctuary and think back to what it might have looked like 40 years ago, and you get the point. The world has changed. And to cite the example that most of us probably care the most about, our United Church of Christ denomination, listen to this. When the UCC was formed in 1957, we had about, let me back up on that. Right now, the UCC has about 4,600 churches nationwide and a little over 700,000 members. That sounds like a lot. But in 1960, shortly after the UCC was formed, we had 8,100 congregations and 2.25 million members. So today, we have a little more than half as many churches and only a third, one-third of the membership we had in 1960. And that, to say the least, is unsettling. And I know this is unpleasant to hear. It's hard for me, difficult for me to hear too. For well over 20 years now, I have been thinking hard about our predicament and about possible futures for this thing we call church. And I continue to be baffled trying to think about this. But over just the last 2 or 3 years, as I've read and talked to people who are way wiser and smarter than I am, I've begun to wonder if maybe there is a way through our messy predicament with all of its decline and uncertainty. In fact, I become quite certain that there is a way forward for us. Not a solution that takes us back to some imagined glory days of our past. That past has failed us. We can't go back there. We couldn't if we wanted to. I'm imagining a way forward into a future that is yet to be revealed. A future the Spirit of God is luring us into and beckoning us to enter. And this is not a new idea I'm thinking about either. It is, in fact, very, very old. And it's unfamiliar mostly because it hasn't been practiced very often or by very many people. It has been hidden in sight for over 2,000 years in our scripture, particularly in the teachings of Jesus and in the writings of people like Paul and John and in the words of some of the Hebrew prophets from our Old Testament. So, have I got your attention? We could choose many different places to begin in our scripture to introduce this conversation. And believe me, this is only an introduction. I've chosen the two passages I read earlier this morning as our starting point for today. These two readings unveil for us the state of mind, the state of heart, actually, that opens us to ever deeper, newer ways of experiencing the steadfast love and the unbounded grace of God. And we learn from these readings and many others in Scripture that the question to ask is not, what can we do about today's young people, as important as that question is. The better question always is, how is it with my soul? Or even better than that, we should ask, how is it with the soul of this congregation? I'm going to read both of these passages again for you. Listen this time, maybe more carefully than the first time. Listen not just with your ears, but more importantly, listen with your heart. Listen as I read first Psalm 131. I want you to feel the utter confidence and comfort the poet experiences as they describe being held in the strong, gracious arms of the God who loves them. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters, of things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Mesomene, put your hope in the Lord, now and forevermore. And then this from Paul's letter to the Philippian church. If you have felt yourselves drawn into the living body of Christ, and if you want to attract other people, young people, old people, in-between people, to come with you, what Paul lays out here is an exercise that can help you along in that process. If then, Paul said, there is any comfort in Christ, any consolation from love, any partnership in the Spirit, any tender affection and sympathy, if there is any real world benefit, Paul is saying, to being a member of the body of Christ, then please, he says, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let this same mind, the same heart or spirit, he means, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We are being called, Paul is saying, to a life of humility, of service, and of risky obedience. Now, there is so much more to say about this, so much more to explore. What I have given you this morning is hardly even an introduction, but I am out of time, and I will honor that. So for now, I will say,